Number 25. That there is an essential difference between the faith and seeming grace of such professors as fall away and such as persevere, even before any distinction appears to as to perseverance, or while both retain their religion, is exceedingly manifest by John chapter 6, verses 64 and 65. Quote, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Close quote. And verse 70, quote, "And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Close quote. Here, before Judas had fallen away, he is said not to believe and to be a devil. Now, Judas was a professing disciple and a distinguished one. He was a visible believer. Christ speaks of him as one that had forsaken all and followed him in the regeneration, as is evident in Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28, and as one that had continued with Christ in his temptations, Luke chapter 22, verse 28, compared with verse 30. There were great appearances of true grace in him, as there were in Ahithophel, his type, with whom David took sweet counsel, etc. And therefore, as a righteous man, Christ had given him the extraordinary gift of the Holy Ghost, and sent him forth to preach the gospel, and heal the sick, and cast out devils. Yet he, even before he fell away, is said not to believe, but to be then a devil, which is agreeable to what the apostle says of apostates. Quote, "They went out from us, because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." Close quote. Number 26. That they who once truly believe in Christ never fall away and finally and perish is evident, because they that now believe not and are in a state of condemnation are spoken of as those that never have believed. John chapter 3, verse 18, quote, "Because he hath not believed," excuse me, "because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God," close quote, which supposes that none of those that have believed are now unbelievers or are now in a state of condemnation. So again, those who shall be condemned at the day of judgment are represented as those not only whom Christ then will know not, but as those whom he never knew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. But how can this be a true representation if some of them were once true Christians, and so were known and owned by Christ, but only have since apostatized? Quote, "When St. Paul kept under his body, lest he should be a castaway." Close quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. "He did no otherwise than he was wont to do in temporal concerns, in cases wherein he was beforehand certain of the event. So he sent word to the chief captain of the Jews, lying in wait to kill him, lest he should be murdered by them, though it was revealed to him from God but the very night before, that he should live to see Rome." Acts chapter 23, verse 12 through 21. "So he would not allow the sailors to leave the ship," etc. Bellamy's True Religion, Discourse 1, Inference 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Quote, "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him," close quote. This could not be true if a man who has truly seen him and known him might finally fall away to sin. Number 27. As to scripture cautions against falling away, lest it should issue in damnation, we may observe that God had been pleased to connect eternal life with eating the fruit of the tree of life. And therefore, although it was utterly impossible that Adam should have eternal life in himself after he had fallen, as God's peremptory declaration and unalterable constitution had made it impossible, yet we are told that after the fall, God placed cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life, lest the man should put forth his hand and take and eat of the fruit of the tree and live forever. So, God has connected damnation with living in allowed sin and being overcome by sin and brought under its power. And therefore, although it be impossible that men, after they are once truly converted, should ever perish, yet they are warned against falling away and yielding to the power of sin, lest they should perish. And the Apostle Paul kept under his body, lest he should be a castaway. Number 28. As to objections from such hypothetical propositions as those, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, etc., quote, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," close quote, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, etc., quote, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they fall away," close quote, etc. Such hypothetical propositions may be true when one or both parts of it are impossible, as the truth of such a proposition consists in the connection of the antecedent and consequent. As when our Lord said to the Jews, quote, "If I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you," close quote. See John Gill against Dr. Whitby, Volume 1, page 271. Number 29. Objection. That we are required to take care and to pray that we may persevere. It was impossible for Christ to fail under his trials, and yet how evident is it that he used means, endeavors, care, labor, and earnest prayers that he might persevere. In order to show that an absolute promise of perseverance does consist with counsels and exhortations to endeavor and care to persevere, I would lay down the following positions. Position number one. What it is proper for us to seek by earnest and importunate care or prayer, it is proper for us to use means, labor, and care for that end. And the reason is plain. Prayer is one kind of seeking the thing. It is using means and one way of laboring for it, taking care to obtain it, and pursuing after it. There are many instances of prayer and commands to pray for things promised. Christ on earth prayed for things promised, and he continually intercedes in heaven for things promised. Position number two. What it is proper that persons should use endeavors, means, and care for, they are properly exhorted to use those means and endeavors. Position number three. That which it is proper for another to use, means, labors, and care for, that he may obtain it, though he knows it is certainly promised, it is proper that we should use means, etc., to obtain for ourselves, though it is promised. But Christ used means, endeavors, labor, etc., for the salvation of sincerely good men, though it be promised. He labored, took care, denied himself, and suffered for the salvation of sincerely good men, which yet had been before abundantly promised to him, and promised to men in the Old Testament, and Christ himself had promised it. The scripture represents that Christ ran a race to win a prize, and endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Number 30. If it were left to the freedom of men's own will, whether men should persevere, in the sense that the Arminians suppose, i.e. to a will not determined by God, but self-determined, then it would be absurd to pray to God that we may persevere, that he would keep us from falling, and that he would uphold our goings in his paths, etc. Number 31. If grace implanted in the heart be not an infallible sign that a man shall have eternal life, how is the Spirit of God an earnest of glory, or an earnest of glory, or a down payment of glory? When a man may have the Spirit, and yet have no assurance that he shall be glorified. For everyone who has the grace of God implanted in his heart has the Holy Spirit of God in his sanctifying influences.